What are we going to do as a church? Our souls need to wake up. We need to respond to the gospel of Jesus. He said, go into the world.
We don't want to deal with reality, Christian. We don't even want to deal with reality, even though we've been saved from this place.
I'm calling on you today in the name of Jesus to rise up to the call of God. Christ is coming back soon.
If I start telling people about hell, I might just scare them off. Where are you going to scare them off to? Hell number two? People stop asking about it. If hell really exists, and it does, I didn't say that Jesus did, then don't you think people need to know about it? Can't you at least give them a fighting chance? Or are you just going to sit there and let them burn?
This is Chris from Don't Let Them Burn. Welcome to our show. I'm here with my partner, Rory.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Don't Let Them Burn. How are you doing?
Yes, and tonight, we just want to thank you guys for subscribing to our channel and donating to our cause. You know, we're trying to do some documentary films and put out some unique product for you guys to pick up in however long it takes for us to get the equipment. So if you want to donate, we're on Patreon. We're on Fundly, and you can also pick up our shirts on Teespring, teespring.com. Just look up Don't Let Them Burn, and you'll find our shirts. I'll put a link below, and then you can go there and purchase a shirt or a mug. So anyway, we just want to thank God tonight for this week that has passed. A lot of things have happened. You know, we just want to acknowledge the people that are leaving comments and giving support and writing us and asking questions. Thanks for asking questions. And tonight we have some guests, Terry and Sharon, that are going to give their testimony about their life and where the background that they've come from, and to give some inspiration to you guys out there, especially younger ones, that, you know, the world is strange. This world is strange, and it's getting stranger socially, politically, and everything else. And I know that you guys are looking for answers, and there's an answer in Jesus Christ. Rory?
Absolutely. There's an answer with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. I just want to thank everyone for also who have been listening to us, who have been sharing, who have been communicating with us and asking questions. We really, really appreciate what you're doing, and we hope to hear from more and more of you. Please.
So now I'm going to introduce our guests, Terry and Sharon, so they can come on here and share their story. Terry, Sharon, how are you doing tonight?
We're just blessed beyond measure.
All right.
Thanks for having us.
Thanks for having us on.
Glad to have you. Glad to have you. You know, the young people out there need some inspiration, you know, to get it together. And all the things that are being promoted nowadays, they're starting to not know where to go, especially the young ones, you know. And I think your story will give much inspiration that is needed, especially since it glorifies God.
Amen.
All right. So let's start rolling. Let's get into this. Anyone could go first.
Well, I definitely have a unique testimony that is chocked with miracles and grace and mercy, abounding love, and just a pursuit by God to find his lost sheep. So I was actually born to a military family. I was the youngest of four siblings. At the time I was born, my mother had actually had four nervous breakdowns. My father was a captain in the Air Force, and we traveled a lot. I was born in Virginia, but we moved shortly after that to Florida, and then shortly after that to Germany. So my youngest recollection, just kind of a traumatic moment in my little toddler life of trying to get into the bathroom to go to the restroom, and my older brother was laughing at me and he wouldn't let me go. So I ended up going to the bathroom on myself on the floor. I was crying, and that's my earliest memory. So I was a very angry child at a young age, and I didn't really understand why until years later. But I was actually being molested and by my sister, and my brother was beating me up. So there was a lot going on there at a very young age that just put me in the state of just being very angry. So I was kind of a little wild child during my younger years, and I kind of did things on my own a lot and very young. But I'd have all these sexual feelings, which I didn't understand, but you know, they were happening to me at a very young age, but that was why, because I was being molested. And So when I, you know, got to be about 6 years old, my parents had moved to back to the States, and we lived next door to a family that was going to they were Baptist, and that's my first memory of really wanting to know who God was. And so my friend, she became my best friend. She was a year younger, but she was always telling me how much she loved Jesus. And I was raised Catholic. So at one point she wanted to know if I could come to church with her. And I asked my mom and she would say, no, we're Catholic. But I was clinging to that thing that she had, that love she had for Jesus. And I wanted to know more. So at some point our relationship kind of drifted away and she moved away and I was kind of left just trying to figure out, well, how do you get to heaven? Because that's what she talked about too. She'd talk about heaven. And so that was kind of my journey. I'd asked the people in my catechism. I asked the nuns that I went to, you know, I went to private school and I asked, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? Or how do you know how to get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? And even the nuns couldn't answer my question there. So being in the Air Force, my father was gone TDY a lot. I was the youngest and everybody else was kind of doing their thing. My mother was mentally ill. So I was kind of left alone, left to myself, not necessarily alone physically in a house, but left to my own cognizance, I guess you'd say, quite a bit of the time. And I got involved with just toying around with sex. My father's magazines, Playboys, were there, and I saw those. And so for me, it became, you know, a thing where I was exploring with other girls in the thing. So I didn't really know what to think of that. But by the time I was in the seventh grade, I understood that it was wrong. I didn't want to do it, but I didn't quite understand how to get away from it. And so I actually went to the Catholic Church, or the church service that was right across the street from where we lived in Virginia. We were on an Air Force base, and I went to a confession. And I went to the priest, and I tried to confess to him that I had done these things, but nothing would really come out. So I just basically said something like I stole something. And he told me Hail Marys to say, and that. So I left that little confessional. And as soon as I walked out, I was on my way back across the street to my house. And lo and behold, I had an experience with God. And all I can say is I looked up to the sky and I saw this little young couple walking across my path. And I had this feeling of love and a knowledge of God and awareness of him. And that was kind of the first time I'd really had this kind of connection that I actually felt before. And so from that on, it was in Catholic, you know, Catholicism. So I thought, well, I want to become a nun. You know, that's what I want to do with my life. And so that was a short-lived little journey. But I actually felt that, though. I wanted to serve God this way. So, but nobody could tell me how to get to heaven. And that was something I thought was pretty important. So my father retired. We moved to Las Vegas, Nevada, and he had a second career. And because my mother was mentally ill, he wanted to sever the marriage. And so he basically had her committed to my brother, my oldest brother, and divorced her in a kind of a, I don't know, a way that was not something that I would have agreed to. But so by that time I was about 14, and he did not have my brother take her, because my brother was living with us. So we all still lived together, but she was so devastated by that, because she was raised Catholic and led to believe you never get a divorce. And so she's mentally ill. She just lived under my bed for the next 6 months. And it would only get up to go to the bathroom, and I'd have to actually bring her food. So she just had a nervous breakdown at that point. So that was kind of my early years. And at that point, I was going to a public school, no longer secluded into the Air Force, in the Air Force life. And I wanted to fit in. So we're in Las Vegas. There was a lot more promiscuity that I'd ever experienced. been exposed to. And so to fit in, basically, I thought I understood that you had to have sex, and I was laughed at because I was a virgin. So my mission at that point, and I was only eighth grade, I was to have sex. And so that's what I did. And I ended up meeting a man who was 10 years my senior, and he was very obliging with that concept, obviously. And but I became pregnant, and I was pretty young. So my whole early teens were just filled with isolation, aloneness, feeling very alone, fear of my mother's issues, and that she would be kicked out or taken to a sane asylum, and just fear of just not finding my way in life, you know. So my father ended up just, you know, getting into his life, you know, here in Las Vegas, pretty much kind of a free lifestyle. Our house kind of became a little revolving door with women. And, I just, you know, really was totally mixed up. You know, I had that affair with this man, and I ended up becoming pregnant. And, I pretty much knew that I wanted to have an abortion. That was when Roe versus Wade was going on. And I just told my dad, I just want to have an abortion. And we did that basically together in this agreement kind of thing. And as soon as I had came home from the hospital, I went to sleep, and I woke up in the middle of the night screaming that I'd killed my baby. And I was hysterical. My father came in my room and he said, you know, I did it. It's my fault. I killed the baby. And that was my first experience with abortion. So after that, my father asked me, you know, at some point later, what I wanted to do with my life. And I had to think about it. And I really was involved with Future Teachers of America. I was, you know, really liking the fact that I go in elementary school and be a little student aide, and started babysitting. And I just told him, hey, I would like to become a teacher. And he became furious, and he said, those who can do and those who cannot teach. So at that point, I decided, well, I know I'm not going to do that. That won't please him. And, you know, I pretty much kind of lost my way totally at that point. You know, my mother was, you know, not able to help me. The only person I looked up to was my dad, and I wasn't pleasing him. And I just went into this tailspin of just believing that there was no God. You know, I just felt really there was no God, and my life really just took a really spiraling spin downhill. And at that point, I just said, you know, I'm going to try to do what's right, but I had no vision, you know. And I had a boyfriend at the time, and so we were having promiscuous sex, and I ended up pregnant again. But this time I was going to be responsible, and we had decided, hey, we're going to have this baby, and so that we can have it, we won't tell my dad until I'm, you know, too far along. So we waited till I was 5 months, and I thought that that was past the time. And lo and behold, you know, I go to tell my dad, you know, because I was going to get a job, I was going to do the right thing. And I really felt convicted about doing the right thing. So once I told him, he became furious and demanded that I have an abortion, basically, which I didn't think was possible. And instead of standing up for myself, I cowered down, and I had an abortion. And it was a late term one. So it was very traumatic. We had named the baby. Her name was Amber Crystal. And my boyfriend at the time, you know, told me that I'd killed our baby, which I had. But I was so numb at that point. You know, my whole desire was just to please my dad, you know, and have love from him, you know. So I just became numb. Basically, I graduated from high school. And that was a miracle. And I went right into college from there, summer school, went to the college, and got my A's and B's in the summer school. And so I was the youngest in the family to start college, which was I felt was a big accomplishment. But as soon as I got to the university level, I just bombed. I think things started kind of catching up to me. And so I decided I was going to move out and get a job. I wasn't going to be under my dad's roof anymore. And I moved in with an older man, a boyfriend, and he actually was separated but married at the time still. And we moved in together, and I started coaching gymnastics and quit school and finally moved out on my own, but still having, you know, illicit sex. And that's when I met my husband-to-be. He was at a discotheque getting drunk, and I was at the discotheque getting drunk, and that's how we met. But we ended up getting married because I was pregnant with my oldest, and I knew I wasn't going to have an abortion. I knew I wanted to have my baby, and I didn't care what it took. I was going to have my baby at that point. Just still an atheist. We ended up starting a family. I became pregnant again and had my oldest daughter. Now, at that time, you know, things weren't so cut and dry in my mind anymore about, you know, spiritual things. But I was holding on to atheism. I still, you know, was not going to admit that there was a God. But my life became so chaotic that I needed something. I needed help. I could see that I wasn't doing what I thought I should do. I wasn't able to support the family. I needed a job. I needed to get away from the job that I was at. And so I stood in front of my laundry. It was about head high. And I looked at it and I just said, okay, I believe you. I believe you exist, God. I need a job. So I had been looking for an entire year for a job. Wow. Without success. And within 2 weeks after that year's time, this is during that recession time too, I had four job offers.
Whoa.
So that was a wake-up call that, yes, there is a God. And even as arrogant as I was, he responded. So I had four job offers, and I believe it was God who helped me choose the right one. And I ended up working with all Christians, unbeknownst to me. So my first night out of training, I worked an early morning shift. So it was 4 a.m. to like 12 noon. And my coworkers would leave, and then I would just be left alone. So one of the coworkers, who was a Christian, left her Bible on the console. And so by that time, you know, I had been talking to God, you know, here and there, but still not, I never had read a Bible. I just looked at it when I was a kid and not understood it. So I put it down, but I picked up that Bible because I was just drawn to it. No calls coming in. I opened it up to the first chapter of the, you know, Bible, Genesis, first chapter, first verse. And I read it aloud that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And as soon as I read that, I was enveloped in the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand it then, but I knew I was being surrounded in by God. And I just felt enveloped. And I looked up and I audibly said, I said, this is your love letter to me. Now, for me to say that, given my lifestyle, my background, was just a miracle in and of itself. It was only a revelation from God. And so from that point on, he basically was just kind of wooing me and giving me understanding of what I was reading. So I gave the Bible back to the girl after a while, but our break room, because it was a hotel, was actually a converted hotel room. So in the little nightstand, there was a Gideon, you know, Bible. So that's what I would read on my breaks. I would just go in there and I would soak up everything I could. And so I started from the beginning and I read all the way through the Old Testament. God was with me the entire time. He was giving me understanding. The girls, when I talked to them about the Bible, I spoke with understanding and they couldn't believe it because they were Christians and they didn't know some of the things that I knew.
Can we pause for a minute?
Sure. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, first of all, you've said a lot right there from you started your testimony. And we can see God's handiwork in what you're doing. Now, you said a few things, and I'm going to have to go back because there's so much. But I know we're going to try to speed it up as quickly as possible. Number one, so no one was there training you. So who trained you?
Who trained me where?
Who was giving you the training that you need in the Word of God? Who was the person that was establishing you?
Well, I would say it was God the Father, right. Because I didn't know Jesus. Mm-hmm. But I was talking to God. He was talking to me. So I believe it was the Holy Spirit. But
yes, exactly. It's the Holy Spirit and the Father. Yes, the Word of God says, before you were created in the womb, I knew you. He knew us. He knows you so much. Or if we're talking to the individual who says that, you know, God doesn't exist. Look at how he took you and he shaped you. In our lives, as we go through on a daily basis, he cares about us. He's involved in the intricacies of our lives. And what you said, you were there relating to people who are so-called, you know, believers, but you were speaking with the authority, and the authority comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So you didn't go to church to get that, but that's what God does. He plants his seed in our lives, and he's so woven into the minor details that, you know, he can take us out. The word says he took us out of the darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. What an amazing God we serve.
Amen. Yeah, I was talking to another Christian about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and her question came to me at some point in our conversation, because she doesn't believe in it. How can somebody have the gift of tongues and not be a Christian or not walk in the Lord, you know? Well, and I pondered that, because I really thought, gee, that I know I've seen things like that happen. I don't understand it. But then today I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, Saul was the first king of Israel, and he actually was given a spirit, given this Holy Spirit, and prophesied. He prophesied. He did some things under an anointing. And then at some point, the Lord said, no, my spirit will not be with him anymore. But he had the Holy Spirit. He had gifts, and he operated in the gifts. So as far as I understand, it's possible to experience the Holy Spirit, just like in the book of Acts, there are accounts of people receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit but not receiving salvation, and vice versa. So it is interesting how I know that was the Holy Spirit that who was enveloping me in him and communicating with me and revealing things to me. But yet I hadn't received Jesus as my Savior at that point. So
yeah. Amen.
Yeah. So at that point, I ended up going through the Old Testament, I started reading the New Testament, and I started reading about Jesus, and I stopped at some point, and I said, you know, I know who you are, Father God. I do not understand who Jesus is. I just do not understand. And so about within the next week or two, my shift changed, and I started actually working with Christians. So it was really kind of interesting how I worked a swing shift, and my supervisor was a Christian. And, you know, there was a night where the calls were not coming in, and it was slow. And so she said, hey, do you mind if I turn the TV on? And so, no problem. So she turned the TV on, and we had a new operator that night for her first night on the job, and it was a Billy Graham special. And so Billy Graham was talking, he was, you know, saying, and then one of the things he said just got to me, and he said, you know, no matter what you've done, you know, God can forgive you, you know. And, you know, as soon as he said that, I just broke. I started crying. And then I got angry, too. And I looked at the supervisor and I said, no, that's not true. That's not true. And she saw that it was, I became very intense. And so she actually ended up, she looked at me and she said, that is true, Sharon, you know? I said, no, it's not true.
And you were crying, right?
And I was crying and I was angry all at once. I was getting a lot of things going on. And so she turned off the TV and she looked at me and she said, you know, Sharon, you've been reading the Bible, you know, but do you know Jesus? You know who Jesus is? I said, no. And I'm crying. I said, no, I told God I didn't know and who he was. And I said, and she said, well, would you like to meet him? And I said, yes. And so it was just us three, myself, the supervisor, and this new operator. She wasn't new to being an operator. She was just new being there at our hotel. And so, but she asked her to watch the calls. And by that time, she's crying too. She says, I'm going to take her in the supervisor's office and lead her to the Lord. And she was a Christian. So the interesting thing about that was that she and her husband had asked the Lord for a sign that she was supposed to come to work because she really didn't want to come back to work. They had four children and she just wanted to be the stay-at-home mom. And so that was her sign. They owned a Christian bookstore. So it was really awesome. But yeah, so she led me in the sinner's prayer. I immediately felt cleansed and new. And I started, you know, just kind of changing, you know, the Egypt kind of thing coming out of me more as time went on, but I wasn't going to a church yet. And then she invited me to her church, which was Sunrise Baptist, Sunrise Baptist. And so I went there, but you know, I just wasn't, something wasn't right with what, you know, when I was going there. And so I asked the new person on the job where she went, and she really didn't want to tell me because she didn't want to upset the supervisor, but she ended up telling me. And so I visited her church, and it was a Calvary Chapel. And as soon as I walked in the doors, I just felt that same feeling, like God was just all over me, you know. And I couldn't stop crying, you know. And so that was my sign. I just knew I was supposed to be there, and I was getting fed. And at one point, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you know, the sign of me just being bold. And I went to my sister and told her about the Lord, you know, that kind of thing started happening. Those things that, you know, give you an understanding that you are definitely born again, but also have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you can, I know you can receive it more times as much as you want. It's free. And the Lord says he'll give it to you. You know, he'll give the Holy Spirit to whoever asks him. And he won't give you a stone if you ask for bread, you know. So that was my my testimony, how I got saved. But I just wanted to kind of touch base back where I did tell that I had this desire to become a teacher, and I dropped it, you know, when my father said, no, you know, that's not what you're supposed to be. And, you know, I kind of became a closet teacher through the years. And at some point I actually got hired on as a teacher here and there through my life. And but I never got the degree until I was like in my 40s, 30s, 40s. Yeah. So now I am going back to school. I'm going for my master's degree in secondary education to become a high school math teacher. So I'm very excited about that. I want to, you know, touch lives and in a way that's going to be glorifying God, you know.
Yes, indeed. I jot down a few notes here because it's interesting when you put things in words and you can see it right in front of you as you're talking. And you had a little blip there of some pornography that led to other things. No one was there to actually explain what salvation really is, especially the way the denomination that you grew up in. And then, you know, this is all happening at a young age. And 14, your parents get divorced. That affected you.
Yes.
You got laughed at for being pure. You know, the funny thing is that happened in my life too, when I would date, you know, younger women at the time. And, you know, when you try to treat them with respect, they say that you're gay or other things that I can't say right now over the radio. They call you all sorts of names because you won't, you know, ravage them or whatever, you know? And it's a thing where the culture at the time, and it's still the same way now, it's so flipped on its head that it's like you must be a fornicator in order to be normal, when normality is when you're honoring God, you know? Mm-hmm. And so yes. I have those experiences too, and people would, and in fact, because of that and the way that I was sort of in and out of the church, that led me to actually fornicating, you know, because I'm like, okay, no one's actually getting this, so I guess I'm just going to do the other thing, you know? And that led me down my own path, you know? So, and then you said you talked about the abortions and how it affected your psyche, how it affected your mental, you're having nightmares, I've talked to women before and they tell me how this stuff affects them and how they're depressed about it.
Yes.
Especially if they have more than one. And so from there, you go into, you're basically looking for affirmation and help. And to please your father, you did these things. And at one point you basically said no, but you weren't on the side of the Lord yet. You just, no, I'm going to have this baby. I'm going to have it. And so, you know, there, you know, how, what God says, you know, the Ten Commandments are written on our hearts. And for the listeners out there, that means all believers, the commandments are written on our hearts. We know what's wrong. We know what's right. And from there, you know, again, you had more guilt about the abortion, and you were fed guilt too by the young man that you were with at the time. And the last thing I wrote down here is about God leading you through this whole trajectory to where he wanted you to go. That speaks of the sovereignty of the Lord, even in the life of a sinner before they come to him. Because, you know, nothing is coincidence. And when you go there and you end up at a job with Christians that are able to witness to you or leave a Bible or whatever it is they did, that's God's providence right there. And then lo and behold, you get a Gideon's Bible and you start reading it, and God just opens itself to you. But you don't necessarily get saved at that time until later. But that's just that, those are just the seeds, the footsteps. And it's just amazing to me how, you know, our concept of God, our image of God is not what the true image is, you know? It's not what we think of him as a angry guy in the sky, or whatever, you know, how people imagine him. And when his love goes beyond anything that we could fathom, his patience, his kindness, I mean, just his mercy. Because when we look back at our own personal lives, we're like, oh my goodness, God, thank you so much for taking me out of that mess, that pigsty, you know? And sometimes I just feel sorry for the world. Because of the blindness over their eyes and the hardness of their hearts. Because how many people come to church Sundays, Wednesdays, whatever, but they're still not saved. And we don't know when these people check out, you know, when they'll get saved. But the whole point is that heart, the heart of man, desperately wicked. Rory?
Yeah, I've been listening to what she was saying, and it was quite interesting. A lot of the things that you've been exposed to, a lot of children are exposed to, a lot of us were exposed, and, you know, this, what is it called now, the Woodstock event in America, it wasn't just that event that happened in the 60s. A lot of people try to gloss over it and say it wasn't anything impacted a lot of people. When we talk about what happened in the 60s with this movement that was taking place with a lot of the rock and roll singers at the time, Janis Joplin, Hendrix, Rolling Stone, Beatles, all of those guys, they were talking about this movement that was taking the nation by storm, the nation and the world. And it impacted a lot of us that were born in the 50s and in the 60s, because the revolution was something that was totally different. And you said you were exposed to pornography, but you did not understand it. And this is the way the enemy came in. But God had a plan. God had a plan for our lives. And he stepped in and he took us from where we were in the same mess that we were and saved us all. You know, I had a friend and his dad had pornographic material in the house. And, you know, boys, they would look at it and we realized, hey, it was not necessarily the best thing. And eventually we got away from that. But that alone piqued your interest. And the impact that it had then with children, fast forward to today. It's on your phone. It's readily available on your phone. So you opened a lot of things that we probably have to come back.
Can I interject something?
Sure thing.
Yeah, I was just thinking how back in our day, in the 60s, I was born in 57, but back then it was like that stuff you didn't really want to bring it in the house. Most people didn't have that in the house but we were just talking on my job, one of the coworkers was saying, if you had tattoos in my day, in our day, that was like you were a bad dude, or you're in jail or something, but now it's anybody can get it. He said, Hansel and Gretel could get a tattoo these days,
That's true.
But I know I was just lured into that, just even using the Sears catalogs and the magazines, that you get in the mail, and it just seeing these ads with the undergarments and things, it just led to pornography, But
people don't realize how much of a perversion that stuff is in the advertisements. They think it's just artsy or they're clothed. They have a bra on and, a panty. They're not naked, but wait a minute. I still see flesh. Okay. So I totally get it. That a lot of the advertisements from way back have been very, pornographic. All right. So yeah, we're talking about the advertisements, the magazines, from Playboy to, Sears and whatever magazines that are promoting this this skin, the flesh. Rory, you have anything to say about that?
Well, yes. Like the gentleman was saying, a lot of people want to imagine the ramifications of all these things that they have put in magazines, in these books, even in the library, and the impact it will have on a child. And just not only in the magazines, we can look at some of the TV movies, the movies that came out in the 70s, the movies that were risque. There are a lot of these things that went on. Woodstock, when you look at any video of Woodstock today, you will see it's apparent to see what was going on there,
Clearly. This whole issue of pornography, I know it's in your testimony too, Terry.
Sexual revolution. That's it. It's called the sexual revolution.
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Going along the lines of your testimony, I know that the introduction of pornography is in there too. So we could start your testimony and then go on from there.
Okay. Well, yeah, I was born in a mixed family. My mother was Lutheran and my dad was Catholic, but he was divorced. He wouldn't go to church to the Catholic Church, but of course he had me going to Catholic school, and I guess they wanted me to go to Catholic Church also. So that really affected me spiritually, and the music that I was listening to in the 70s, the Beatles and different groups that like Donovan and different people. And I listened to blues and local music from Santa Monica Public Radio or something like that. And I was listening to blues and a little bit of gospel and things like that. Yeah, I was really introspective. And then, but at the same time, I was wrapped up in the flesh, you know. I just couldn't get over pictures that were in like National Geographic or Sears catalogs or, and, you know, when I think back on it, you know, that's when you put that stuff out there, it's like you're degrading somebody's mother or sister or wife, you know. And I just didn't realize it at the time. That's what happens, you know. You're comparing them, and that's something that's special. You're supposed to have a relationship with a man or a woman, a person of the opposite sex, and the two will become one flesh, and they'll know each other, and it'll be a special relationship, not something to be compared to anything. You know, in the Lord, you could become one spirit, you know. But in my life, I just got kind of involved with that, and it led to fornication. So I'd go to church and say confessions, and, you know, I would never really get any counseling for that, except to say some penance, which, you know, you can say so many things, but if you're not talking to God, it's just meaningless words, you know. So I was going on in that lifestyle, and I was kind of convinced of it that, you know, the goal of life was to have orgasms or, you know, a sexual fulfillment. You know, I would tell that to my friends. And but then before my last high school year was over, I asked my father. I had seen these Hindus, the Hare Krishna, were walking along the street and things, and I was questioning what the purpose of life was. And I asked my dad, what's the meaning of life, you know? And he said, oh, just what's the purpose of life? What he said, oh, just get married and you're having a family, and that's the most important thing in life, you know. So after that, I just ran away from home, dropped out of school, and I joined this cult, Hindu cult, where I was going out on the streets, and also I would raise money for their organization, give out little books and incense and things like that, candy, and sometimes do a lot of deceptive things in the name of their religion. I would dress up as with a wig on, and even though I had a shaved head, get out of my robes, I would go out and solicit funds. And, you know, sometimes I would say, oh, it's a International Society for Christian. I would kind of mingle the words, you know. It just didn't set well with me. And then after about 4 or 5 years, I just got out of it because it was not ringing true with the Bible and what I was brought up to believe through Catholicism. It was all, even though I went to India and I felt emotions and all that, it didn't ring true after a while. And I saw what the people were like in India, and, you know, they're nice, but it was just too hard to believe that all the things that they're saying about what God is like. And it was really actually an impersonal relationship with God that, you know, really it kind of based on works. Whatever you attain to, then you're going to get, you could become a worm or you could become a better lot in life in the next life, but was no guarantee, you know, as opposed to Christianity, where Jesus promised to never leave us or forsake us and to take us to heaven and prepare a place for us. So I had heard all those things, and even while I was out on the streets with the Hindu cult, the Krishnas, I was hearing preachers on the street, and they'd say, "Don't worship idols," and that kind of touched me, because here I was wearing they didn't know who I was, and they were saying things about what I was doing, you know, and it kind of touched me. After I left that organization, I joined the Air Force, and then because of my brainwashing in that organization and that cult, I was a vegetarian there for a number of years, and then I decided to get out of the Air Force because they were going to put me in food service and preparing meat. For some reason, I got out, even though I didn't have to, but I did. That led me to join up with the group again on a farm until in Colorado until it started getting cold, and then I left again. I left that group again, hitchhiked down to Florida. Along the way, I'd meet people, and some people would try to take advantage of me, and men and women and couples, and also I met people that would help me and give me assistance and food and lodging. And so all the time, you know, God was looking out for me. Even so, I was still straying and giving into sin, but at the same time, I knew that was what was right and wrong, you know. I didn't have that full knowledge of Jesus. At the same time, I was going to rescue missions along the way, and Salvation Armies, and I was given the gospel message, and I was given the need to repent, and I did say the sinner's prayer. So I accepted the Lord as my Savior a number of times. I can't really say when the time was where it stuck, but I did commit my life to the Lord a number of times. After I went to Florida, I was working down there picking fruit and tomatoes and oranges and citrus, and I saved up enough money to fly to Hawaii. That opened up a whole existence for me. But I was living on the street for a long time, and also in a Christian temple. I went back with them for a little while, in and out of their place, and living on the streets, just living out of the garbage cans and working small part-time jobs and odd jobs. So I was experimenting a lot more with sex and homosexuality, because I was exposed in my early years. I was on a long trip, on a bicycle trip by myself at a rest stop. One time I was molested by a man, and because of my association with pornography and all that kind of things, I just accepted it, you know. But that totally changed my life for the future, that I was open to that thing, and I was convicted and shamed. So I also had, you know, interactions with heterosexual, with prostitution and things of that nature. But the thing about the homosexuality was, you could engage in that whenever you wanted to. I mean, it was readily available to anyone. Even though I knew it was wrong, even though I knew that was sin. Of course, it's also a sin for heterosexual to be fornicating before marriage or doing things that are very perverted also. You know? So I have a strong knowledge that the gay lifestyle is very corrupted. That has given me a very great insight into what the kids these days are losing when they're just buying into the propaganda that's out there from the gay agenda out there. That's saying it's okay, and they're even saying it in the schools, you know. So,
right, they're trying to normalize sin.
I can identify with what people are losing if they get involved with that, because it's automatically a stigma and it's a shame, you know. And you don't think that you can be back with a woman again after that, but you can, and God can forgive you anything, you know. My feelings about that was, I felt like I was worse than somebody that was just addicted to drugs or smoking or alcohol, you know. And it was because it was very selfish, you know. I think there's a lot of brainwashing that's going on today in the media that, well, you know, you got to do whatever you want to do, you know. And Yeah, we have the freedom to do whatever we want to do in this life, but we also have the freedom, if we're born again, to do what we ought to do, you know. And it's not all about the universe doesn't revolve around us, but the universe does revolve around God, and it just points to Him, you know. And I think that whole mindset is it's just a miracle, just to get back to that point where we're realizing what our real nature is as related to God and being made by Him, doing what He sets for that we should do, you know. But anyway, getting back to my salvation, when I went to Hawaii, then I kind of got out of that. After a few years, I got out of that cult, and I started living on my own on the water. And I had a houseboat and a boat. And then somebody told me that I should get a job, a lady friend of mine. And then after about 9 years or 8 years in Hawaii, I made a decision to join the Carpenters Union. And then that's when I met my first wife. She was also working on the job, on a job site. And then we were being counseled. We tried to get counseling from her church, which was a Jehovah's Witness, and they wouldn't counsel us. And then we went to my church, which is a Calvary Chapel, and they quoted the scripture that says that be not unevenly yoked together with unbelievers. So after that, she stormed out, and we separated for about a month. I went back to my boat. After about a month, we got married anyway. And of course, that didn't work out. After 6 years, we were divorced and fighting and mistrust. After that, I went through about 9 years without just being by myself and being in a church on the Big Island. We had moved to the Big Island, and I had backslidden into homosexuality for a few years, and then just being in kind of torments, you know, without doing that. But my pastor at the time was a Foursquare church, Ray Glory. He encouraged me to get married again and to try to have a relationship with a woman again. That's what I did. One time it didn't work out, but then I started going on the internet, and that's when I met Sharon, my wife-to-be. I went on a Christian website, and then after about 3 months of just almost not getting any response that I was encouraging, I met Sharon when I was about to give up. And then it was just a miracle that we met. And after about 3 months of talking, and we moved from internet to Bible studies to talking on the phone and
praying and worshiping.
And then I had offered to fly. Her daughter was a cheerleader, and she had a cheerleading competition on Oahu. So I offered to, early in the relationship, I offered to fly them over to the Big Island. After 3 months, though, it turned out that we just decided to get married. And after counseling with my pastor and some Skype, a couple of meetings through Skype, and I sent her the engagement ring and the engagement ring in the mail. And
I call myself the mail order bride.
So that really changed my life, and totally, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've also had friends that when I was living on the water that would counsel me, who was a Christian. This guy Doug Ford, who was a Christian, he actually counseled me against my first marriage, but I didn't listen. Mm-hmm. And he would ask me questions like, how are you doing? How are you really doing? You know, how's your soul? You know, but I kept in touch with him, and then they moved to the Big Island also, and he was like a witness at my wedding. So and then he helped me do a Skype to see Sharon, and some other people helped me do a Skype so we could see each other. And that was the Ohashis. We've just grown a lot since we've been married, and we both got married for ministry on the website that we met on. We just said we wanted to get married for ministry, and we thought, oh, let's go to missions, you know, and go to India or something. After we got married, and we met a street preacher in Hilo, and he said, oh, just give your testimony. He introduced us to street preaching, and he just said, oh, just give your testimony here. And so we did, and he also introduced us to tracks and chick tracks, and so that's how it all started. We just found out that there's a really big need in the U.S., you know, especially with the climate that U.S. is in right now. Even 10 years ago, is really a need for people to get the message of the Bible and Jesus, mm-hmm. Jesus' saving grace. But I just see the grace was all through my life, you know. He helps me see that I needed him. You know, I couldn't do that on my own. I couldn't see my need for him. I couldn't see my need for God, you know, but...
Yeah.
You know, Amen. I was just clueless, and I was just trying to solve all my problems. And as soon as I got saved, I could feel it, and His Word confirmed it to me that there was nothing that I could do that would make me a better person in His eyes, you know, in God's eyes. But it's what Jesus did for me that made me accepted, you know. So I just keep seeing it every time. Got to walk by faith through the scriptures, through prayer. I just have to keep just accepting and seeing His mercy. You know, I just have nothing that I haven't received from God. All my life and my air and my food and my abilities, it's all from Him. So
Amen.
I just have nothing to say but thank you, God.
Yeah. Well, that's an inspiring testimony there. And I'm going to take a little backtrack here before we get into everything that you guys are doing now. And what I see is a connection that many, many, many people have, and it's molestation. It's rampant in the islands. Yeah. It's rampant in America. It's everywhere. It's every family's little secret, the uncle, the nephew. You know, you name it, the aunt, and
it could be a sibling.
Exactly, a sibling. Uh-huh. Yes, you name it. Like I said,
what happened with me, sibling.
Yeah, and so this is one of the things that when you mix that with the side of pornography, and you know, of course, the young man or woman doesn't know that this is what's affecting them. They just have the trauma that's, you know, boiling up inside of them. And uh-huh. the world tells them that certain things are right. And I'm not talking about the explosion of everything that's going on right now. I'm talking about even before, 80s, 70s, 90s, whatever. The world tells you that certain things are right to do, the fornication, any type of fornication. I remember there was a time in the church growth movement where a lot of these youth groups were talking about fellatio, that sort of thing is okay between Christians as long as they don't penetrate. And back then I was like, really? No way. That's not right. You know? Wow. And but spanning back to the molestation, all these things build up in you. And then you get to a point where you start experimenting and certain things, you don't even know why you're experimenting, you know?
I just experienced this on the job that they're talking about some programs that they're watching and on the cable channels. And I was thinking afterwards that, wait, that's incest, you know, that you're watching on TV and you're accepting it because it's funny and they're accepting, you know, the gay lifestyle in it, you know?
Yeah.
You know, and it's all wrapped up in that.
Yeah.
Accepting sin as something that is acceptable.
You know? Right. Yeah, that's all over the place now. You know, back in the 80s, I was attending a junior high school, and I went to the bathroom to take a bathroom break. And I'm there, you know, doing my business. And the security guard at the time walks in and starts inching towards me. And I'm like, what is going on here? Mm-hmm. You know, and keeps inching and keeps inching. Oh, no. But then the school bell rang and I darted out of there. I was gone. OK, I never told anybody about it, but that's how close I got to get molested in junior high school by the person I'm supposed to be able to trust, the security guard.
Yeah.
Imagine that. Yeah. Mm. You know, and I don't know anything about his background. It could have been a convict. I don't know. But again, that almost happened to me. So it's just interesting the thing that people do. And then what's being promoted now as normal. The pedophilia is almost becoming normal now. At least it's being talked about, you know?
Yes.
Yeah. So going from there, you went into Hinduism or Krishna, Hare Krishna, and mm-hmm. it's just an interesting evolving of how you what you get into when you don't have God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
How yet in all of these situations that you went from there to homosexuality to the pornography, how God's hand on your life secured you for where you are today, because, you know, none of us is promised tomorrow. The Bible tells us that. And God's sovereignty is just amazing to me, because with so many billions of people on the planet, you know, you think, why am I even significant to anything? You know, I'm like a pebble on the seashore. Millions of sand grains are here. I'm just that little one. What do I mean to anything when it comes to the universe, God's plan or anything? But it's just amazing what God does in your life to bring you out of situations and to move you into sort of like a working class for him. You know what I mean? It's like there was a time in my life when I wouldn't even say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Or I'm so happy to be a part of your family. I wouldn't say those things, even though I claim Jesus, you know. But as I got into the Word and seeing how rich it is and him sanctifying my life in the way that he has, now I'm saying, what do you want? What can I do for you now? You know, you've done so much for me.
Mm-hmm.
And people that are unsaved, they don't understand that. But yeah, once you get saved and sure, God is sanctifying you and working on you and trimming the fat, all of the junk that's been on your life, the burdens, then you start to mm-hmm. see some wonderful things happen. Go ahead.
I can see that not only it matters for the individual, but he's working everything all at the same time for everybody. You know, and it says in the New Testament that all things are of God, you know, and he said he's made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of destruction, you know. So it's not like he's some evil, is that God is evil for doing that, but it's just that he's facilitating whatever you want, you know. Do you want to have purity and holiness and love for your fellow man and for God? He'll facilitate that. If you want to be by yourself and for the rest of your eternity, he'll facilitate that, you know.
Yeah.
But it's just amazing how he does things for the believer. And if anybody's listening out there, there's a scripture that says that God works all things together for good to them that love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose.
Yeah.
So if you feel the tug from God in your life, that's the Holy Spirit telling you that you are special. Every cell of your body is like more amazing than a space shuttle. You know, all the little DNA in your in one single cell, and we have trillions of cells. You know, so you can't say that this life is by accident.
Right. There's nothing, no coincidences at all. At all. Mm-hmm. But I'm just,
man,
I'm just,
I agree just, totally with what you're saying. A lot of times as we go through life, one of the things that the enemy tries to do, he tries to say that, well, hey, God, he doesn't exist. He's not real. But, you know, we are fearfully, the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives, individually and collectively. You know, and like Chris was saying, we lived, or I lived, selfish life, me, myself, and I. And as we go older, what would you like me to do, Lord? How would you like me to serve you? Where would you like me to go? You know, and that's the importance, I think, of serving God and serving Him fruitfully.
Amen.
And wholeheartedly.
I think it'd say that there's two types of people. One type of people, they believe that the chicken came first, and another type of people think the egg came first.
Yeah.
And I think Christians believe that the chicken came first, you know, because God made it, you know. So, I mean, not only the chicken, but the chicken and the rooster and male and female, man and woman, and everything necessary to keep them alive. And it just speaks to me of truth and real evidence, you know, whereas to believe something else is really illogical.
Everything
came from nothing. It evolved into everything. Doesn't make sense to me.
You know that there's scientific proof now. These scientists actually went to prove that which one came first, the chicken or the egg. And it came out that the chicken was there first. So anybody can go and look that up online. It's there. It's done. So, but of course it's not broadcast over the mainstream media because it would change the paradigm of people, you know? So I have a question here. Anyone of you can go
first, right?
Yeah. The chicken. Yeah. So anyone could answer this question basically, or what inspiration would you give to the younger folks out there, just to witness to them for a minute? What inspiration would you give them?
Well, I would say to the youth to please understand that if you are here today hearing my voice, you have a purpose on this earth. You have a purpose that has to be reckoned with. And there is no accident that you are listening and hearing the sound of my voice right now, because God orchestrated it for you to be here at this moment hearing my voice, hearing what God has to say to you through me and through all of us. And that is this: if He created you for His glory, for His pleasure, and He loves you and He wants a special, intimate relationship with you that is holy and it is fulfilling like nothing else in this world will ever fulfill you, and that people will tell you what they believe, and you can even tell yourself what you believe, but God is trying to speak all day, every day, 24/7 to us as to what He believes and what He is about. And that is the truth. You know, we can have facts, but then there's the truth. And we all need to know the truth. We all want to know the truth, hopefully. So I would say to you, please, He says in Jeremiah 29:11-13, He says that you will find Him if you seek Him with all of your heart. You know, He took my flippant prayer, my arrogant, flippant prayer, but He took it because I, by faith, said and talked to Him that I wanted something about something. And He answered my prayer. He will do the same for you. And you need to reach out to Him and just seek Him, and He will respond to you. You need to find out why you're here. You need to find out who the creator is of you. No one can claim that they created you. They can claim that they might have birthed you out of their body, but they didn't create you in the womb. Only God did that. You need to find your creator. You need to seek Him out, and you need to talk to Him and believe that He is going to answer you if you do. And that is my encouragement to anybody who's listening. that you are not listening for nothing, that you are here for a reason, for God to speak to you and you to respond to his speaking. And it comes at a still, quiet place. You know, whenever you choose, it's your choice.
Amen.
I could add to that, whenever we're quiet and we get tired of all the things that are being thrust upon us, we can always go to God. You can always turn to God, and he's always there. You have that knowledge. Everyone has that knowledge that, you know, oh, I'm doing something that's kind, or somebody did something kind to me. You know, I had a vision when I was young that I felt like I was paralyzed. I was like about 7 or 8 years old, and I just heard this voice and said, "Be good." You know, I just remember that through my whole life. But God wants us to be all that we can be. You know, that freedom and that liberty that we have is through God, you know, helping us to be good and to be kind to people. And because, you know, what is going to last, you know, none of this stuff is going to last. All these fads and everything that the media tells you is good for you or that you need, or don't believe everything you hear. You know, it's what's the word of God say, you know, it says that you should don't lean on your own understanding. It says don't fear him which can kill your body, you know. Don't fear. Yeah. Just believe, you know. Believe that God is who he says he is, that he loves you, and you know, that he's gonna take you to heaven with him. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. If it were not true, I wouldn't have told you that. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says there's perfect happiness there. There's no sin there. There's no need for doctors or lawyers. You can experience that in this life. You can experience the kingdom of God in your heart. You know, you can just start walking with God, and you can feel his heart. You know, you can feel his compassion. All you got to do is read the Bible. It says that he loved everyone. He loved little children, and little children were very special to him. He said, unless you become as a little child, you won't even see the kingdom of God. So that doesn't mean being childish. It means being childlike and seeing all the good things
humble
that God's given you as a father.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Rory?
I just want to say, what a powerful message. You know, it's great to be able to hear it from someone, because we see what the enemy is doing, what he has tried to do in all our lives, but how God, in his infinite wisdom, how he has saved us, how he has brought us back, redeem our lives from destruction, the word of God said, and crowned us with his loving kindness and his tender mercies. And like my dear brother just said, is that, you know what? And sister, she said, he's always there calling. Mm-hmm. And he says, a still small voice. God is always there calling. And it's a lot of times, it's only time we are able to hear him is when all the fluff of this world has been removed out of our lives, that we can see that he's real, that he's tangible, that like my brother said, heaven, the word of God says, heaven and earth, everything that we know, see, touch, taste, smell will pass away. But the word of God will stand. And I think that's just so amazing how God has been able to redeem us. You know, we can talk about the different areas of our lives, or the different things that we have been exposed to, or the different places that we have been. But God in his infinite wisdom took us back from destruction. Come, I want you. Come, I want you. Just the same way tonight, he's saying, hey, I'm calling you. Listen. While there is time, you are able to hear. Throw off the fluff of the world. Get all that stuff out. You know, and the enemy uses three things. You know, we were talking about it earlier, Chris. He uses the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Those are the things. That's the arm of the flesh. Mm-hmm. The Bible says the arm of the flesh will fail you. It will. And I just want to thank you guys. It was just beautiful.
Amen.
I don't know.
Yeah. I would just like to say that, yeah, I enjoyed this conversation. And for anybody listening out there, just remember that, or if you don't know, Satan has been a murderer from the beginning. Jesus said that in his own words. And he's also the father of lies. And he also has put a blindness over everyone out there that's unsaved. And, you know, we get all these messages. We're introduced to all sorts of things through our music, through our entertainment, all sorts of ways we get blinded to the truth of who God, who Jesus Christ really is. And if you're listening out there, you know, Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. And you have to understand that first, you're a sinner. We're born in sin through the curse of Adam and Eve. You know, sin came through Adam's seed, and that's why we're all born in it. And so you might be there thinking that you're a good person, or that you haven't robbed or stealed or murdered, but all of us are guilty of something, breaking God's law in some way, form, or fashion. But whatever you've done, no matter what it is, I don't have to name off 50, 100, 3,000 sins. Whatever you've done, Jesus Christ has come and bled on the cross, died, resurrected for you, for me, for everyone on this planet. And all you have to do is basically repent and accept that. It's that easy. Mm-hmm. But the world, or Satan, makes it seem so hard. Every other religion out there, you know, people are saying there's many ways to God, but there's only one way. And everything else teaches you how to work for it. You got to say the words. You have to do the practice. You have to do this, do that, do this. That's witchcraft. In a nutshell, you have to do something to get. Well, God has done it, and you receive it if you accept it. That's it. And that's how we want to end off the show tonight, because I know a lot of you out there are hurting, just like I was, just like Rory was, just like Terry, just like Sharon was. And we can't explain to you in words totally the freedom that we have from the grip of sin. It's hard to articulate sometimes that you do have power through Jesus Christ to get out of bondage and to tell the devil to kick rocks. Okay? So if you're out there listening, I just hope you gain something from this. And I hope you turn to Jesus Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't wait till you're 88. Don't wait till whatever your age you are. Don't wait. This world is coming to an end very soon. We don't know when. We don't know, but we know the season. And the season right now is getting turbulent. And we're not just talking about politics. We're not just talking about the entertainment or the lifestyle. It's everything. Everything. Even technology. It's getting there. The birth pangs are here. The birth pang that Jesus Christ talked about. Pay attention. Get into the word. And for Christians out there that are listening, that are backslidden, or you're not sure, your faith is shaken, get back into the word. Return to Jesus. Return to your first love. The time is now. I just want to say that. If anybody else has anything to add, it's now the time.
I just wanted to say for somebody out there, nothing is too big for God. No problem is, no sin is too big for God. And it's not going to shock God. And no problem is too small for God. And God just changes you a little by little. But at the same time, it's automatic. You know, you can have a automatic relationship with God, and your whole life will be turned around. Just like Jesus, when he presented the gospel and he said, He said things that were totally different from what we value on. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yeah. But he also said that don't think about things on this earth. Don't put your treasures on this earth. Put your treasures in heaven. And he just showed us that there's something more to life than just mere existence. It's really about how we relate to God and people. That's what he showed me, that people matter and God matters because he made people. But it's a very nice relationship that we can have with everybody if we just see the spiritual aspect of life, the good spiritual aspect of life, the godly aspect of life. Did you want to say anything else?
I feel so impressed to express the understanding that the relationship that we can have with the creator of the universe is so personal and so intimate, and he knows everything about us. It's not like a relationship you have to work at to get someone to like you. It's a given. He loves you with an everlasting love, and in loving kindness, he draws us, and he continues to draw us. That's what happened with me, and that's what will happen. It's happening with everybody. They just need to respond to it. And that personal relationship, when I was lonely, when I was feeling like no one else would understand me, when even when I was with people, but yet so feeling so alone, I could always reach out to God. And when I did, he would always respond. He was waiting expectantly for me to just respond to what he's always been doing, that is, you know, calling us. You know, we're just answering a call. The phone's ringing, people. Answer it. It's a personal call for you from God. Answer it now.
All right. Rory, you can end us out.
Well, I just want to thank both of you for sharing your testimony. There's so many different areas that we could go in. We'd love to have you to come back again, because to touch on some of the things that you talked about in Hinduism, some of the other things that you saw, there's a wealth of knowledge, I think, that we could share with the public, and some of the dangers that are out there. I would also love to have you both back, because you're street ministers, and just to talk about some of the things that you encountered today, to let people know that the dangers are still out there. People are still hurting, because a lot of people think that, you know, we tend to live in this, whether it be a Christian bubble or whatever it is that's going on in our lives. The most important thing, like the most important thing that we have said tonight is that Jesus Christ is calling. And that, you know, as Christians, as believers, we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. So we need to be sharing God's word, and we can't be getting fat off of God's word, just going to church, getting fat. And yeah, we're saved. But at the same time, we're not sharing his word. We're not deepening our relationship with him. But we should go out in the highways and byways and share God's word with other people. And if we really must, we can also use words. Why am I saying that? Because we're supposed to live that Christian life. We're supposed to walk it so people will be able to see it. And that's where I am, what I have to say. I just want to really thank you guys for tonight. It's been a blessing for me.
Amen.
Thanks for having us on.
Amen. Amen. I'm happy to have you on. And again, we'd like to have you back whenever that time is feasible. That's our show for tonight. And
Amen. Remember,
this is why we're here, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness. Don't let them burn. If you like our videos, don't forget to hit the subscribe button and the notification bell to get all our frequent updates.